1 Peter 3 and verse 15, the Christian's motto, be prepared. Be prepared. The Word of God says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let me read that one more time. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Let's pray. Paul Dowdy, would you pray for us? Amen. Go ahead and be seated today. You know, if you've come to this church for any length of time, you've heard me say time and time again, you know, I'm not a perfect pastor, and I make a lot of mistakes. I'm still a sinner, and I mess up quite a bit. Just last Sunday, we had an illustration up here of the four balloons and the four myths of salvation. Hopefully you remember the four if you were here. That took a little preparation getting those balloons together and stuff. And so I got the balloons, the markers, the string, the bricks, the weights there. And I asked my wife, Sierra, I said, hey, will you put this together for me? If she does it, it's going to look better than if I did it myself. And if I wrote on the balloons, nobody would be able to read what it was. So I said, could you do this? So for some reason, I put all the supplies in the baptistry changing room back here. And so we were in there messing with it. And I said, okay, Sunday school is about to start, and I'm going to go to Sunday school. Class is about to start. And so she stayed in there, and the door's like shut, and she's measuring out the strings and the balloons and getting this illustration ready for me and my precious wife. And then I wasn't even thinking that obviously we have a Sunday school class in here. And so they kind of start Sunday school class, and then Sierra is awkwardly trapped back in this room here. And doing this illustration, and she's like thinking, when do I, you know, come out? And they're about to take prayer requests or something. And so finally she's like, you know, awkwardly has to open the door and come out of this old back closet here and come through. And she walked in the Sunday school room, and then it clicked, like, whoops. I said, did you have to like awkwardly walk out in front of them? And she was like, yes. And I was like, I'm so sorry. I put her in there, and I think, man, I mess up a lot. I make a lot of mistakes. And but there's a passage, and this won't be on the screen, but I just want to read this for you. Maybe somebody needs to hear this today. And it's Lamentations 3, verse 21. It says, this I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. And even though we may mess up, friend, his mercies are new every morning. They're perpetual. They don't have an expiration date. They're never ending. And as I was driving down 56 going home last night, it was around 7 o'clock, and when we had all the tornadoes come through, out by Salt Creek, there was a lot of damage to some of those houses out there. And there were two houses in particular. One of them was almost completely built, and the other one was, they were just starting to build it, and both of them damaged heavily. Now, the latter one, it had the foundation laid, they had all the framing done, and that thing was just about destroyed. What, you see that house? And every time I drive past and I look over there, I get a little saddened, because I think, here's somebody building this house, and then now it's just, I mean, it's just rubble, you know, and the foundation's still there, and it just kind of come collapsed down, and I haven't seen anybody out there really working on it at all. And then last night, 7 o'clock, I'm driving home, and I look over just at the right time, and I had this image that I saw that I'll remember for a while. And here's this guy, I'm assuming the owner, I don't know who he is, but there he was. And it was just this perfect picture of him. And in the background is just this, his house, it's destroyed. It's lay in pieces. And then there he is at this table, just working. And I thought, you know, how many times are our lives sort of like that house, just in broken pieces? There's a lot of brokenness, and we can really make a mess of our lives, can't we? And yet at the same time, every morning the Lord says, hey, you can try again, and you can start again. That's not even my message, but I just hope somebody needed to hear that today. Today, what I really want to focus on is be prepared. The Christian motto, be prepared. People today are asking more questions than ever before. And now, more than ever, people are sharing their opinions. You know, there's bloggers and vloggers and cloggers, and everybody is an expert, right, about everything, and everybody has a page or a stream or a channel, and if you have one of those things, I'm not, you know, that's fine, but everyone has an opinion. More than ever, there are questions. More than ever, there are opinions, and so more than ever today, we as Christians can't afford to stay silent, and we must be prepared. Let me give you a scenario. Tomorrow morning, you get up, your alarm goes off, brush your teeth, do what you need to do, you head to work. When you pull in or you get to work, you open up the door, and then you hear your coworkers who are already there, they're talking. And you hear them say something about God. And then they're talking about Jesus a little bit, and you're trying to listen as you're getting closer. And then someone even mockingly laughs, like, oh yeah, there's a big God in the sky watching over us. And as you're getting closer and closer to him, what's going through your mind? Are you thinking, I'm just going to call it sick, and you're walking away? Are you thinking, please, 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 don't ask me, you know? Or are you thinking, I can't wait to get there and give what the Bible says, God's word, and tell them what the Lord says about whatever issue. And if they look at you and they were to say, hey, you're a Christian, right? What do you think about this? What would be going through your head? Would you think, you know, oh no? I just don't want to leave religion out of it. You know, that's personal to me. Or are you prepared to give an answer? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Only the truth of Jesus Christ can answer the biggest fundamental questions of today. Only Christ. And there are many other beliefs and popular ideas, and yet they still leave the most fundamental questions of life unanswered. Christianity stands tall above all other beliefs in this world. And today, listen, we have all sorts of information at our fingertips, and yet the most important questions still go unanswered, don't they? If I could summarize what the biggest questions are, I could put them into four words. Some of you are taking notes, I see. Four words. And there are a lot of questions. Listen, I still have questions about this book. I have questions about Christianity that aren't completely answered for me. And the truth is, that's okay. It's okay to have questions about your faith. Matter of fact, there may be some that we won't know until we get on the other side of eternity, right? Why did this happen? Why did God allow this? What did God mean when he said this? And how does this... And so there are questions that maybe we are unanswered on. However, there are four questions that are the greatest questions and the most important in four words. The first, origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Origin, where did we come from? That is such an important question, because if the answer is not God, and friend, this life has a lot less meaning than what you think. Origin, where did we come from? Meaning, what is my purpose here on this earth? There's a man, he's an apologist. His name is William Lane Craig. Here's how he put it. If God does not exist,
then life is objectively meaningless. But man cannot live consistently and happily knowing that life is meaningless. So in order to be happy, he pretends life has meaning. But this, of course, is inconsistent. For without God, man and the universe are without any real significance. What is the meaning of life? Third, morality. How do I determine between what's good and what's bad? What's wrong and what's right? Where do I go for my answer on those things? Is it my opinion? Well, what if my opinion is different from your opinion? Who's right? Where do we go for morality? And last is destiny. What happens to mankind? What happens to a human being after this life is over? Out of all these questions, Christianity, friend, answers every single one of these fundamental questions. Our age is one of the most difficult ages to be a Christian. You know that they estimate as high as 70% of young people who go away to college, as high as 70%, by the time they graduate, will no longer consider themselves a Christian, and many that they don't even believe in a God. 70%. See, how is that possible? What happens? More than ever, we need to be prepared to defend the Christian way, the biblical way of thinking and of living. Are you prepared? Can it even be defended? It's faith, right? You can't defend faith. That's what some people would tell you. I mean, it's just religion and it's just a belief and it's not reason, it's not logic. Some would have you believe that faith is over in this corner and then reason and logic, that's over here. You can't put the two together. Maybe you've heard of Richard Dawkins, that famous atheist. He said this, "Faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think. It's for the non-thinkers. To evade the need to evaluate evidence, faith is belief in spite of, even perhaps because of, the lack of evidence." And yet when I read my Bible, Hebrews 11:1 gives a different definition of faith, doesn't it? "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So which one is it? Is faith just a cop-out for those who just don't want to think about what the real world holds, so we make up our own fantasy world that there's a God out there in the sky and he's watching over us and he loves us and he's this big grandpa and we've made this up because we just don't want to really, study the evidence? Or is there some substance to our faith? Is it the evidence of things not seen? Which one is it? Is it a blind leap or is there evidence? There was an old theologian, his name's Blaise Pascal. He claimed this: "God has given us enough evidence to believe in him rationally, but not so much evidence that we can believe in him based on reason alone." And I think that's a fair assessment. Let me just say that again, all right? God has given us enough evidence to believe in him rationally, but not so much evidence that we can believe in him based on reason alone. In other words, that God has given us evidence, but it's not so overwhelming that faith is taken out of it. Does that make sense? You follow me? What rational reasons do we have for believing in God? Are we just blindly leaping into this thing? Is that what you did? What about creation? I can look and see that, well, I exist, therefore creation requires a creator. In every other instance in this world, if something is created, we think someone created it, right? No matter what it is. And yet when it comes to humanity, it's the only thing we say, oh, well, it's the world, the natural world, that's the only thing that can't have a creator. I look at creation, and depending what source you go with, I think that's wonderful evidence that there is a creator. That's evidence God gives us. What about your conscience? You have the ability to know right from wrong, don't you? Where did that come from? Is it just evolved? No, that doesn't make sense. Because oftentimes we will put ourselves at harm for the good of another human being. Tell me how that works out in evolution. Evolution is survival of the what? Fittest. They go away so that I can survive. And yet morality says, oftentimes, lay down your life for the good of another human being. Morality. If we have a moral law inside of us, there had to have been someone to put that inside of us. If there is no moral law, then friend, what you think is wrong, well, that doesn't really matter, does it? Because I might not think it's wrong. And what happens when me and you clash? Who decides who is right? And yet in every culture, in every society in the world, there is a basic moral standard. It may be different depending where you go, but the basic things: do not kill, do not steal, tell the truth. These things are elevated. Why is that? With or without God's word? Because God has given us a conscience. I think that's pretty good, if not maybe in my opinion, the best evidence of a creator. So that's logical, right? It's not a blind leap. What about the Bible? We have eyewitness accounts, a historical document recorded, right? It's not just some book people made up, but these are actual events. They're actual places. They're actual people in history. This is a reliable historical document. Just because it reads Bible on the front doesn't mean that it doesn't have evidence inside of it. How about Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ is a historical figure. There are not too many historians that will try to debate that. That won't be laughed out of a room. Jesus existed in real life. Now, who he was exactly, that's where faith comes in, right? Frank Turek, another apologist, who he was over at up at Ohio State not too long ago. Sierra and I went and heard one of his conferences, one of his talks that he gives. And he said it like this: there's a difference between faith that and faith in. See, you can have faith that Jesus existed. A lot of people have faith that Jesus was a real person. They have faith that he was crucified. But there's a difference in faith that and faith in. I have faith in Jesus for salvation. Does that make sense? All right. So you can have faith that a God exists, and that doesn't mean you're going to heaven. You must put your faith in him for salvation. Now look, in Jesus' day, just think about this for a second. We're talking about evidence, right? In Jesus' day, before his time, I should say, Israel, you read in the Old Testament about the different miracles that God does and performs. But in between the Old Testament and the New are what are called the silent years. That's where there is no vision given. There is no prophet that speaks. There are no miracles done. As a matter of fact, when Jesus is born, it has been more than 500 years since a miracle has happened in Israel. More than 500. Heaven has been silent. And then Jesus comes, he bursts onto the scene, and what's he doing? He's healing the sick, he's making the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk, he's multiplying food, he's turning water into wine, he's walking on water, he's quieting the storm, he's raising the dead from the life. The end of John's gospel says, if the works of Jesus were recorded, all of them, that not even the world could contain the books that could be written about him. And so 500 years, not a single miracle. Jesus comes on and is just lighting things up. Miracle after miracle after miracle. One after another. And yet still people didn't believe. Evidence will only take you so far. As a matter of fact, in John 7:31, some of the people who did follow him, they saw the hypocrisy in this. Here's what they say. And many of the people believed on him and said, when Christ cometh, will he do more miracles than these which this man hath done? You know what they're in essence saying? Many people didn't believe Jesus was the Christ. That's not a last name, that's a title. He's the Messiah. And they didn't believe, even after seeing all of that. And they say, do you think that when the Messiah comes, he's going to do more than what we've seen Jesus do? In other words, what more could he possibly do? And yet, even the people in Jesus' day who saw all of these miracles, literally saw someone dead for 4 days, and then he was alive. The Bible said he stinketh. He stunk. He was dead so long. And Jesus rose him back from the grave. And those people who may have shook that guy's hand still walked away and said, crucify him, crucify him. Well, if God would just give me this miracle and prove himself that he's really real. If God would write in the sky, in the clouds, I am real. Jesus is the way. People would look up and say, well, he didn't sign it, you know. How do we know for sure? How much more does he need to do? If God did everything that someone asked, they would still say, yeah, but if he just did one more thing. Again, William Lane Craig says this, the Christian faith does not call for us to put our minds on the shelf, to fly in the face of common sense and history, or to make a leap of faith into the dark. That is not what Christianity is asking you to do. As a matter of fact, the opposite. Christianity is asking you to think. To think. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, body, and mind. To think. When we come to the Bible, what do we see? Are believers just jumping into following Jesus? I mean, blindly? Don't say a word. We'll just follow you. Is that really what we see? No, friend, it's not. As a matter of fact, the opposite happens. In Luke 16:31, I want to point out a few words that are important. Luke 16:31, and he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be, notice this word, persuaded, though one rose from the dead. Now that's an interesting passage. There's a man in hell. He's known as the rich man. He's asking that someone would go and tell his brothers about hell so they wouldn't go there. And he comes up with this idea and he says, listen, send Moses. Moses had been dead for thousands of years. Raise Moses from the dead and send them. If they see Moses resurrected, then they'll believe. You notice what he says? Not even if one was risen from the dead would they believe if they will not be persuaded by these who are asking them. Persuaded is the key word there. In Acts 18:4, notice a few more words. And he reasoned. Well, no. You can't have, reason and faith together, right? No. And he reasoned in the synagogues every Sabbath. And here it is again. Persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. There's a convincing that takes place. When they preached the gospel, they weren't just going around saying, you want to be a Christian and you want to be a Christian. No, they had to go into the synagogues and say, hey, look. And they opened up God's word, the Old Testament, and they went through and said, you understand? The prophecy has been fulfilled. Jesus is the Messiah. He persuaded them. Romans 4:21. Here's another great definition of faith. I've already given you one. Here's another great definition. And being fully, what's that word? Persuaded that what he had promised, he was all able also to perform. Persuaded. We are convinced. It's a convincing. Acts 17 and verse 2. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the scripture. He reasoned with them. He didn't just say, hey, you just pray this prayer and you believe this. No, he's going through it, guys. They're understanding. One more, Acts 17 and verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. They're not being duped. They're not being tricked. And searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. Friend, don't just take my word for it. Get in this book yourself, and I am convinced that you will be persuaded that God is real and that he sent his son to die for you, and he lives today. Friend, you can be persuaded as well. They searched the scriptures. They said, wait a second. We're going to find this out ourselves. We're not just going to believe you or take your word for it. It says, whatever you say, we're testing it against God's word. They search the scriptures daily whether those things were so, whether they were true. Does that seem like a blind leap of faith to anybody in here? It's not a blind leap. Some would say, well, the only reason you're a Christian is because your parents were Christians. And you grew up in that environment, and so it's like you just... How many of you here, just by raise of hands, grew up in a home where your parents were not Christians? Raise your hand up. That's interesting. There's a man, his name's Christopher Hitchens, another atheist. Totally against God, Jesus Christ. And this man was raised in a non-religious home. Some people say, well, you just are what your surroundings are. If you're, you know, he's raised in a non-religious home. He's an atheist. So we could point to that and say, well, the only reason you're an atheist is not because you've actually thought about it. You see what I'm saying? It goes both ways. No, it's not because you thought about it, because that's the way you were raised. It doesn't work either way. But he has a brother whose name's Peter Hitchens, who is also an atheist. 30 years old. Surrenders his life to Christ, gets saved. And it doesn't matter what your background is. It doesn't matter. Now, listen, we understand the importance of raising our children in church. But at the same time, it's a personal decision for each and every individual. It's not a blind leap. What happens if somebody says, well, I mean, faith is, you know, that's, I believe in facts. I believe in science, not faith. As if the two are not compatible. How could you respond? Somebody says belief in God is just blind faith. Well, I would just say open your Bible and see if that's what people are doing. Did Moses have blind faith? Well, no. He saw a burning bush that was not consumed. That's pretty good evidence right there. He still wasn't convinced, though. God says, here, throw your staff on the ground. It turned into a what? Serpent. Wasn't enough. He said, I can't talk, Lord. He said, take your hand, put it into your coat, pull it back out. It was leprous. He put it back in, disappearing. It was gone. Moses didn't just blindly say, yeah, I'm going to Egypt, God. Just no, he needed evidence. God provided it. What about Joshua, who led the children of Israel? Did he just blindly take over from... He was raised by around Moses. So did he just follow the same God Moses followed? No, friend, he saw God bring 10 plagues against Egypt. He saw God split the Red Sea, provide manna from heaven for over 40 years in the wilderness. And he thought, man, that's pretty good evidence. I'm going to decide to follow this God myself. What about the New Testament, the Apostle Paul? Did that guy have any evidence? He's on his way to Damascus to murder and imprison Christians. And then all of a sudden, he changes his mind. He is, in essence, blinded by this bright light. He's knocked down. And instead of imprisoning Christians, he later died for the same gospel. I wonder if he had any evidence. Peter, the same guy, or one of the other followers of Jesus in the New Testament. Did he have any evidence? Yeah, he took some persuading. He saw Jesus walk on water. He walked on water. He saw the miracles. He saw Jesus quiet the storm, and he said, "My Lord and my God." He had faith that Jesus did those things, but then that faith turned to faith in Jesus. It wasn't a blind leap. I've never had somebody that I've shared the gospel with say, "Hey, wait. Before you say anything, I'm in." Just, yep, I don't even care what you say. I'll become a Christian right now. And no, there's persuading that happens. Reasoning that happens. Going through the Romans road and taking them through the gospel story and understanding these things. And there's reasoning. Many people have questions. Too many of them go unanswered. And maybe the reason they go unanswered is because we aren't prepared to answer them. When people ask those hard questions about God, what do? Do we pray, "God, please don't let anybody ask me about this"? Or how about the opposite? Should we not get to the point where we're begging God, "God, give me an opportunity today to share your word with somebody else"? Are you prepared? Sometimes people's questions aren't taken seriously or they're not given good answers. No wonder they come to the conclusion that good answers must not exist. Friend, maybe you've had a question about your faith that you were afraid to ask. Please never be afraid to ask me a question about the Bible or about religion or about faith, about salvation. Please, I love questions. And the same can be said for our children especially. I don't know why it is that we think that questions immediately are doubts. We think if somebody asks a question, and I don't know maybe how many kids have been told, "Well, just believe it, you know, and you don't need to know that. Why are you asking so many questions?" Friend, questions are normal, and they're a good thing. Sometimes people are afraid because they think, "Oh, this is a dumb question. Or I'll be looked down upon, or I'll be seen as like a doubter," and it's like, "How dare you?" You know, and what, you don't believe? And no, that's not it at all. Look, I think Uriah, our oldest, I think he was 6 years old when he said, "Hey, Dad, if God created everything, who created God?" I said, "We're just driving home. I'm about to eat some pizza. Like, what? You're getting all deep on me here, son." And I explained it to him. I said, "Well, look, God, that question doesn't make sense, buddy." I said, "Because God is not a created thing. He's not a created being." That's like asking, and I've used this before, it's like asking, "What does the color blue smell like?" You say, "What do you mean? Blue's a color. It's not a smell." And that's the same thing. God is not a created being. So when you say who created God, you're just lumping him in the category with everything else that is created. He's outside of that, you see. When I explained that to him, you think he got it the first time? Not at all. He asked me again. I think he's asked me that question 3 or 4 times now. You think I've said, "Well, buddy, I already told you this, you know, we covered it already"? No, why? Because look, questions, don't think of all questions as a doubt. Think of them as a door. It's an opportunity for you to teach spiritual truth to someone else. It was Ravi Zacharias who said this, or Vince Vitale, excuse me. "Sometimes questions come en route to faith." They may be asking questions because they are on the brink of a decision, getting saved, trusting Christ, or whatever that might be. And they just have a few concerns. Didn't you? So why wouldn't our kids? Questions give us the opportunity to tell people something about God. That's why they're good. That's why we should encourage questions. Be prepared. I think most Christians would agree that the Bible talks a lot about studying, reading, hearing, listening, learning this book. I think there's just as much evidence for studying it as there is with sharing it. And it's like, I don't know why, but for all Christians, we're supposed to study it. But when it comes to sharing, well, that's just only certain Christians. No. Friend, be prepared. We're told to be ready. You know the guy that wrote this passage, 1 Peter 3:15? Was he some great theologian? He was a fisherman. A simple fisherman. That's why this verse applies to every single person in this room, not just a pastor or a Sunday school teacher, but all believers to be ready. And here it starts with this personal challenge. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That's the beginning. Jesus has to be on the throne of your heart. He has to have the driver's seat, okay? It begins with your personal walk with the Lord. And once you put Him on the throne of your heart, once you give Him first place and the only place of your life, then we have three things, three steps in order for this to happen. Notice the first step. It says, be ready. Be ready. You know that there's an assumption here in this verse. It just assumes that people are going to ask questions. It doesn't say, well, in the scenario in which a person asks a question. No, it just says, be ready. Because if you are sanctifying the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart, then people will ask questions, friend. If they see your faith lived out in public, they're going to take note of that, and they're going to have some questions themselves. Be ready is what we're told. Are you willing to put in the preparation now for the people you care about in the days ahead? Because if you're going to be ready, it's not going to happen by accident. We got to study, we need to read, we need to learn, and we need to pray now, for questions will be asked later. Don't wait until you're asked and then think, oh, now I need to get ready. Be ready. Here's the second step. Be ready always to give an answer. An answer. You say, well, what if I don't know the answer? Friend, that's okay. Because if you study this out a little more, answer is the Greek word apologia, which is where we get the word apologetics. And it simply means, be ready always to give a defense, to be able to defend your position. That makes sense, right? My brother, Eric, back when he was in high school, he had a class where they had to debate a certain topic. They were assigned a topic, and then they had to come up and give their defense of why, you know, their side was right. And I think he got the date wrong, and he thought it was a week later. He didn't study at all. He showed up to school, and they said, all right, Eric, come on up, give your defense. He knows nothing about the subject that he's been given, but he is a very witty guy. And so he gets up and just spills nonsense for about 15 minutes, and everyone in the class, somehow, he persuades them to be on his side. And they're all, in essence, cheering for him. And he convinced everyone, except for the teacher, who was giving him the grade, right? And that's all. He got up and he defended his point, even though he was completely wrong. And he had the boldness to do it. But notice, when it says give an answer, what's the difference between being ready and giving an answer? It's the boldness to do it. Being ready is up here. Giving an answer is right here. You can be all the ready you want. And you can read your Bible 10 times. But if you're not willing to give an answer, then you're not prepared according to this verse. Be prepared. Be ready to give an answer. But this last point is crucial. It says, to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. And then these last two words, with meekness and fear. With meekness and fear. In other words, with gentleness and respect. With reverence. And sometimes we leave off these last two words. And we're ready. And we're prepared. And oh yeah, we'll give an answer. You bet. I wish you would ask me, and I'll get you. And we just blah, and we just take this as like a big old hacksaw and just come through and just whack people with this thing. And they're, oh, I just asked what Genesis was, and you just evolution, and you smack a person. Listen, the point is with meekness and fear, gentleness and respect. reverence for another human being. The person you're giving an answer to has a soul, and they're going to spend eternity in either heaven or hell. Rabbi Zacharias said, the goal of the apologist is not to vanquish the questioner, it is to win the opponent. It's not to beat the opponent. Oh, they feel ignorant now. I convinced that evolutionist they'll never... Yeah, they're never going to come to church either. It's not to beat the opponent. Friend, if we beat them, we lost. It's to win the opponent. The old saying is still true that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And you can quote your Bible frontwards, backwards, and sideways, but if you're not doing it with meekness and fear, there isn't a single person that's going to listen to you. Zacharias again said, if you give an answer without gentleness and respect, you've cut off the person's nose, and now you're offering them a rose to smell. Why are all these steps important? What happens if you don't do each step? Now think about this with me. If you're ready mentally but not bold, you won't tell them. If you're bold but you're not ready, you won't know what to tell them. And if you don't do it with meekness and fear, it won't matter what you tell them. Be sure. Understand, you're never going to feel completely ready. You say, well, I'm not ready yet. I shouldn't get... No, you're never going to feel completely ready. But I like what Spurgeon had to say. He said, your doctrinal views, have all your doctrinal views and your knowledge of Christ packed away in a handy form so that when people want to know what you believe, you can tell them. If they wish to know why you believe that you are saved, have your answer already in a few plain, simple sentences, and in the gentlest and most modest spirit, make your confession of faith to the praise and glory of God. I'm going to be done. Let me just tell this story. April 19th, 1995, a bomb destroyed a federal building in Oklahoma City. 169 people dead. On the very same day, a couple from right here in Ohio, Julie and Bruce Madsen, they set out on a cross-country trip to write a book about the hope and goodness in America on the same day. And in their search, they found many different stories from ordinary people responding to tragedy and adversity, from a minister who went in a big city to every site where there was a murder and held a prayer vigil, to another doctor who left his profession to dedicate his entire life to caring for homeless people. And all these different stories across the country. And one of the things they wrote is, by their fruits, you will know them. And I wonder if that couple had come across you or me, would they have discovered a story of hope? Because one of the key parts about that verse, one more time, 1 Peter 3:15. It says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer, notice this, to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you. Why are they asking the question in the first place? Friend, because they see the hope that you have in your life. They say, I want to know something about that. Lord, help us to live in such a way that people ask and want to know how they can have real joy and peace in a world filled with woe. Be ready. Would you stand with me this morning? And as you